Well, good morning, and I just want to say thanks for gathering with us, whether you're in the room or you're watching online, or maybe you're one of the people that's like catching up days later and catching up on the message. Wherever you are, I'm glad you're here. Thanks for being here. Like Kaylee said, we are in a series. We're walking through a series called On the Flip Side, and we've been through the summer. We're going to journey through the Sermon on the Mount, and we're discovering as these teachings of Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount convey this kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God looks different than the world around us. And many of the practices that we have and the values and the assumptions that we operate with, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus takes those and he just kind of flips them upside down. And he reveals to us that the kingdom of God operates on a different wavelength, operates with a different posture. Last week, Kaylee did a great job kicking off the series and helping us understand more about the Beatitudes and kind of the flipped way that the kind of people that God's blessing and favor rests upon, you know, the poor in spirit and those who mourn and those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's the people that God's blessing is upon. And if you remember, Kaylee had these two triangle diagrams, and I just think these are a great way to illustrate big picture what Jesus is trying to communicate in the Sermon on the Mount. And so she showed this first triangle diagram, and she talked about how this kind of represents the kingdoms of the world, right? Like, this is how the world operates, how many of, like, organizational structures operate, right? There's somebody at the top, and then they're in a position of influence or power, and then everything else it flows up to them. It's about benefiting them in their position and kind of securing them. And this isn't just how the kingdoms of the world operate. This is how many of us go through life, if we're honest with ourselves, right? The posture with which many of us take, where we look around and we're grasping after resources and we're trying to control situations and we're trying to influence people all for our own benefit, right? We see everything around us as things to be leveraged and used for me. But that's the posture with which many of us operate. But as we've discovered in the Sermon on the Mount, it's this upside-down life of Jesus. And so then Kaylee introduced this other diagram to help us understand how Jesus wants us to see how the kingdom of God works. Right? The kingdom of God is about people in positions of authority and power leveraging that for the benefit of everyone else. And then it's also a posture which we can take as we interact in the world. Because here's the thing, when you realize that your foundation is in God, and when you realize the abundant love that he has for you, that he meets your needs and he provides for you, then that allows you to be open-handed. You're no longer grasping and holding and white-knuckling and trying to control things. You realize, oh, God's in control. So I can open my hands, and it allows me to have a totally different posture in how you interact with the world. So I just love those diagrams, big picture. That's how I think the best way to understand what Jesus is trying to communicate about the kingdom of God throughout the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more today as we continue on. So we're going to pick up where Kaylee left off last week. And in today's section of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus shifts his focus and he begins to talk about the law. Now, when I hear law, it makes me think of driver's ed. I know I have a weird brain, but if you think about it, driver's ed, like two purposes of driver's ed. One is to get you comfortable, you know the feel of how to drive. But the big part of driver's ed is to help you learn all of the traffic laws, right? Like to help you understand, like, okay, who has the right of way in this situation? And what about in this situation? And what does this sign mean? And what can I do here? And what's the proper way to do this, right? Like all of these traffic laws that help interstate traffic flow and like not people like, you know, sometimes you get in like other countries and it's just like gridlock and everybody's honking horns and stuff. Like, I don't know what laws they have there, but it's not like here, right? So driver's ed is to help you understand and learn all of these laws. Now, I remember the summer when I was 15, I took driver's ed, and I remember the first few days of driver's ed just feeling overwhelmed about how am I ever going to learn all of these laws and how am I ever going to know what's the right thing to do in which situation and who has the right of way here, but over here it's a little different and what does this sign mean? Right? I remember just kind of feeling like overwhelmed with all these things. And I had a driver's ed teacher and he's a really interesting guy. I think you have to be like a driver's ed teacher because you just sit and drive like all day long. Like it's just it has to be the most boring job in the world. And so my driver's ed instructor, to pass the time, he would tell these jokes, these no arms, no legs jokes. I don't know if you've ever heard any of them. Sounds kind of weird. But he would just tell these jokes all the time. He'd be like, what do you call a guy with no arms, no legs hanging on the wall? Art. It groans, yeah. What do you call a guy with no arms, no legs flying over a fence? Homer. Right? Like you want another one, don't you? You want another one? I could be here all day because I learned them all from my driver's ed instructor, right? What do you call two people with no arms, no legs laying on a grill? Frank and Patty. All right, anyway, I don't even know why. That's not what I'm trying to talk about today, but driver's ed just brought all those memories back. No, I remember, so my driver's ed instructor, interesting guy, and I remember this one instance. I was driving, my time was almost up, and I'm turning onto an on-ramp for the interstate. And I remember my driver's ed instructor looked at his watch and said, "Oh, Brent, your time's almost up. Why don't you pull over here to this sign and put it in park, and then we'll change drivers." So I'm like, okay. So on the on-ramp, I pull over to the sign, I put it in park, and I look up, and the sign says, "No stopping, no parking." And I'm like, I was like crisis mode. Like, what am I supposed to do? You know, like, he told me to stop here, but the sign says, no, don't stop here. Like, is this some sort of, like, twisted test? Like, is he testing me? Am I going to fail driver's ed? Am I breaking the law? Like, oh, what's going on, you know? And I look over to my instructor, and he just has this cheesy smile on his face. I think it's just one of his twisted ways that he passed the time, right? It's like doing those kind of weird things, and we switched drivers and took off. It's fine, right? But I had that moment of crisis and this, like, what am I supposed to do here? And I wonder if many of us approach the Bible in the same way that I felt overwhelmed by all of the stuff with driver's ed. Right? I wonder if we read through the Old Testament and we see all of these rules and these lists of things to do and not to do, and some of them are really weird, and we're like, and we feel so confused and overwhelmed, and what's the right thing to do in this situation? Is this some sort of test that Jesus has given me? Am I going to fail it? Right? And predominantly, if you view the Bible as this list of do's and don'ts, then it can be overwhelming. And it can feel like some sort of test. Am I doing the right thing? Am I doing enough? Like, am I getting like all the right boxes checked? So how are we supposed to understand this? How are we supposed to understand this Old Testament law? Well, Jesus reveals a little bit and gives us some insight into this in the Sermon on the Mount. So we're going to dive in here where we left off last week, Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to start at verse 17. So if your Bibles, you can follow along. I'll be reading from the NIV version. But Jesus continues on with the Sermon on the Mount, and he says this. He says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter or the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." All right, clears that all up. Thanks. I'll see you guys next week. What is he talking about here? Well, let me unpack some of these things. Jesus talks about the law and the prophets. When he talks about the law and the prophets, he's talking about the law of Moses. So the history of the Jewish people for 400 years, the nation of Israel was enslaved in Egypt, right? So for 400 years, all they knew was slavery. And then God brings a man named Moses to lead them into freedom. And you know, the whole dramatic parting of the Red Sea, and they cross on dry ground, and then they find themselves in this desert. And in the desert, they're trying to figure out, who are we? Because for 400 years, our identity was that of slaves. And now we're free, but who are we? And so God works with the nation of Israel to answer that question, to help them see who they are, that they are his. God was the one that delivered them. God was the one that chose them, and God is committing to them. And there's this moment where they're at the base of Mount Sinai, and Moses goes up on the mountain, and this whole scene, as you read, is depicted as this ancient wedding ceremony. So in kind of in a symbolic way, God is declaring to his people that he's going to marry them. He is committing to the people. And at the part of this ancient wedding ceremony where these vows would be exchanged is the moment that God gives the law to Moses. So from the very beginning, the Jewish people understood that this law flowed out of the relationship that they had with God. Right? It wasn't about like checking the right boxes and trying to get God to like them by doing the right things. God had already delivered them. He'd already freed them. He had already chosen them, and he was committing to them. And in the same way that in a marriage ceremony, each party exchanges vows, God had made his commitment clear to his people, and then he was giving the laws a way to say, do you choose me? Do you choose to be faithful to me and say yes to this partnership that he's creating? And the law helped the people of Israel understand how to interact with God and helped them understand how to interact with each other and then how to represent God to the world around them. And so when Jesus talks about the law, he's talking about this idea of the law of Moses, that it flows out of this relationship of God, already choosing and delivering and freeing his people. But as you read through the Old Testament and you see the history of the Jewish people, you see that sometimes they remain faithful to that commitment, and then other times they don't. All right, and so there's this cycle. And the times that they don't remain faithful are the times that God sends prophets. And these prophets speak on behalf of God, and they call people back to faithfulness. They call the people back to the commitment and remind them of what God has done for them and remind them to come back to that commitment in reflecting God into the world. And so when Jesus says the law and the prophets, he's talking about this rich history of the Jewish people that flow out of God first freeing and delivering and choosing them. And then in Jesus' day, there's all this debate about the law and which are the right laws to keep and which laws, if there's like two laws going on at the same time, like if a donkey falls into a hole like on Sabbath and like all these like complicated things, there are all these debates about the law. And so Jesus then addresses that mindset when he talks about these words, abolish and fulfill. Right, so we talked about law and prophets. Now let's talk about abolish and fulfill. Because in our modern understanding of those words, we can read those and come up with certain conclusions. But the best understanding of what Jesus is talking about is in what we find in the context of his day, right? Kaylee talked about that last week, about when you go to study the Bible, you have to understand what's going on and what issues in that day are being addressed. And so we know in the first century, there were these conversations. We have writings of other Jewish teachers that use these words, abolish and fulfill, in connection to the law. And when they use these words are about the way that the law is interpreted and the way that the law is lived out. Right? So to fulfill the law means that the law is being properly interpreted and then it's being lived out, that your walk matches your talk. Right? And then to abolish the law is the opposite of that. It means that the law is misunderstood, misinterpreted, undermined, or maybe you interpret it right, but you're not living it out. Like there's some hypocrisy going on there. That's to abolish the law. And so there are all these debates in Jesus' day about, you're properly fulfilling the law, or no, you're abolishing the law with the way you're living it that way, or, all these things. And they even were accusing Jesus of abolishing the law because he did some things that seemed a little bit out of the ordinary of some of their practices that they'd put in place around the law. And so Jesus is addressing this by saying, hey, listen, I'm not here to abolish the law. I'm here to fulfill it. And we understand this when Jesus goes on in the very next verse. He kind of defines this for us in verse 19. He says, therefore, whoever sets aside the least of these commands and teaches others, right? So that's abolishing, right? You're setting aside, you're not interpreting it right, and then you're not living it out, and you're telling others not to do it. If you set aside those commands, they'd be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands, right? So you're fulfilling it, you're doing it, and you're living it out, will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus is kind of giving that definition there. So in Jesus, when he says he's come to fulfill the law, he gives us the clearest understanding of God's intent for the law. Right? So in all the confusion, and they're like, what does this law mean, and what's this about? Like there are some laws that are very crystal clear, right? Like, do not murder. That makes sense to us today. But there's other Old Testament laws that you come across that's like, don't boil a baby goat in its mother's milk. You're like, oh, great, I was at risk of doing that. Thank you. You have to realize it's this ancient culture. There's all these other things going on. But to understand the intent of all of that, followers of Jesus, we believe that Jesus fulfilled the law and that he helps us understand the true intent of what God intended from the very moment that he gave that law. So we look at it through Jesus. But then not only that, Jesus shows us how to live it out, to live into the way that God intended humanity to live, to live out. Jesus lived out that law perfectly, right? He was without sin. And so to know how do you then live a life that God wants you to live, we look at Jesus. And not only that, we as Christ followers believe that Jesus is the climactic goal of the law. Like everything that God was trying to accomplish with the law is totally fulfilled in Jesus. And so we look to him as the way to understand God's intent in that. We look to him to know how do we live it out and be a part and live our lives as a part of God's kingdom. And then we look to him because he's the pinnacle, the climactic goal of everything, and he's the focus of our faith. And so then Jesus goes on, and then he brings a little bit more nuance to some situations that were going on in the day, and he addresses a group of Jews here. And in verse 20, he says, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Which I think to his original audience would have been like, because no one knew the law better than the Pharisees. No one obeyed the law better than the Pharisees. So it's like, whoa, how am I supposed to do this? And what Jesus is doing with this statement is he's beginning to reveal the intent of God's heart in the law, that the law is not about mere outward action, right? So the Pharisees were a group of Jews, and at the Jesus' day, the Roman Empire was in control and occupied Jerusalem, and there were all these different ways that Jews responded to this occupying force of the Roman Empire. Some of the Jews became buddy-buddy with the Romans because they benefited from it, and they got power and influence and wealth from it. Other Jews violently opposed it, and there's all these like violent insurrections that Rome would come in and squash. But there's a group of Jews called the Pharisees, and they looked back at their history, and they said, you know what? Every time that our nation faced trouble, it was because we were unfaithful to God. We weren't holding up our end of those wedding vows. And so for them, the answer, the response to the Roman Empire is to say, we have to focus on the law. We need to get back to obeying the law. And if we can just perfectly obey the law, then maybe God will send a deliverer to free us from this Roman occupation. And that's a good intent. But what happened was then they in that hyper-focus of the law, and they added rules upon rules to keep from even getting close to breaking one of the laws, and it became just like me on driver's ed, like this confusing mix of like, what do we do in this situation, and what do I do here? And just like the people in Jesus' day were overwhelmed, and there were all these debates about what do you do here, and what do you do here, and which law is more important. You know, like all of these debates. And so Jesus reveals to us in the Gospels and other places in the Gospels that the Pharisees, yes, they knew the law, and yes, they obeyed the law, but he revealed that their hearts weren't in it, right? He called them whitewashed tombs. They looked good on the outside, but on the inside, it was full of death and decay. He said, these people, they honor God with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And so when Jesus says, hey, your righteousness, the way you live has to surpass that of the Pharisees, he's getting to what's at the heart, that it's not about a checklist, right? God's intent of the law and the life and the kingdom is not about, I did that, yep, I did that, yep, I did that, okay, I'm good. It's about what's in your heart. What's the motivation for why you're doing these things? So he reveals that the intent of the law is all about your heart. You could say it this way, and this is the first blank there if you're taking notes. But God never wanted people to merely obey the rules. He wanted them to know his heart and reflect it to the world. He wanted them to know his heart and reflect it to the world. The Pharisees were great at obeying the rules, but their hearts were far from God. And the real intent of the law, it's about this relationship. It's not about robotic obedience. It's about a heart that's drawn to God and connected to God and experiencing God and then living that out and letting God reflect that to the world around you. And so then as you continue to read through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus then begins to give specific examples of what he was just talking about. about what does it mean to fulfill the law? How's the right way to interpret it? What's God's original intent? And then how do you live it out? And he does this with a series of statements. He says, you've heard it said, and then he will state an Old Testament law. And he goes, but I tell you, and then he'll kind of draw this new statement. And it's easy to look on that and think that Jesus is actually abolishing the law, right? He's kind of canceling out, like, you've heard it said, and that's wrong, but I tell you, here's the new thing. And sometimes all these things that Jesus is talking about can be taught almost as a brand new checklist. Right? Oh, that old checklist doesn't apply, but here's the new checklist that you got to do. But in the context of everything we've been talking about, he's fulfilling the law. He is giving the true intent of what God originally intended, okay? So we're going to walk through these statements, and each one of these could be a whole sermon in themselves. I'm not going to do them justice, but we're going to fly by to kind of help see how all this fits together in the context of what's going on. All right, so buckle your seatbelt. It's driver's ed. We're merging onto the interstate. We're going to go 80 miles an hour through these next few things, all right? So Jesus starts out and he begins talking about murder. He says, you've heard that it was said to people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, anyone that's angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. So Jesus is saying, look, the original law about not murdering isn't about the act of murder. It's about your relationship and not living in anger, but seeking reconciliation in the conflicts that you have. So the intent, the true heart of the law is about a right relationship, not a specific action, right? He goes on, he begins talking about adultery. You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Right, so right here, Jesus clearly defines that it's about the condition of your heart. It's not about an action of adultery, but it's about operating in all of your relationships where you see people as sacred images of God, not as an object to gratify your own desires. Right, it's about how your relationships operate and how you view other people. That's the heart of the law. He goes on and he begins to talk about divorce. Now, let me give a little bit of context to this, because this is one sometimes that gets twisted up a little bit. In Jesus' day, women had little rights and they had little autonomy. And in Jesus' day, a husband could divorce his wife for any reason, and he didn't have to seek a higher authority to get that approval. Right? He could just write the certificate of divorce himself and just divorce his wife. And in fact, we have writings of Jewish teachers that talk about that, hey, if your wife burns your toast, that's grounds for divorce. Right, so like there's these petty reasons that husbands are divorcing their wives. And in Jesus' day, because of the status of women, that meant if a wife was divorced, then like her source of income and security was removed, and it left her in vulnerable position in a life of poverty. And so Jesus is addressing this specific injustice, and he's saying, listen, take your marriage vows seriously. You cannot divorce for these petty reasons. That these women matter too, and so hold up to the sacred commitments that you are making when you first have that marriage ceremony. So that's what he's addressing with this idea of divorce. The intent of the law is really about keeping those commitments and seeking the well-being of everyone involved. He talks about oaths. He goes and he begins to talk about how it's not the mechanics of the oath, of what you swear by, and which thing's greater than the other thing. It's about just being people of integrity, that your yes means yes and your no means no. And it's about having trust-filled relationships with how you operate. That's the true intent of the law. Then he goes on and begins talking about this idea of eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. He says, you've heard it said, eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. And then Jesus gives three very specific examples of situations that were going on in his culture where injustice and dishonor was happening. Now, what he's getting at here, a lot of times we hear that eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, and we interpret that as almost permission for retaliation. Permission to get even, right? That language, I don't get mad, I get even. Like it's this idea of like, I'm gonna hurt you in the same way that you hurt me, right? Eye for an eye, and that feels good. Like you know, we love justice and like, all right, you know, one of my sons big about justice, and he's very much an eye for an eye kind of guy, right? Like, he got one more minute of screen time than I got. That's not fair, right? Like, that's how we operate. It feels good. And we can interpret that law as permission to operate in that way. But Jesus reveals that the heart of the law is not about a reason to get vengeance or a reason to retaliate. The real heart of the law is about finding a way to address the injustice in a restorative, servant-hearted way. And there's this could be a whole sermon in itself, and there's so many things to unpack, but that's the big picture here is it's not about getting even. It's about addressing that injustice in this restorative, servant-hearted way where I'm willing to give more of myself instead of getting my pound of flesh. And then he goes on, then he talks about loving your enemies. He says, you've heard of that said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now, the Old Testament law was love your neighbor. The hate your enemy part was an interpretation that people added. There are all these debates about, well, who's my neighbor, right? And people decided, well, your neighbor are the people that are like you. The people that look like you and believe like you and think like you, that's your neighbor, and you're required to love them. But the people that are different from you, they're not your neighbor, and so you don't have to love them. And in fact, the people that actively harm you, that your enemies, you can hate them. There's justification in hating them for what they do to you. But Jesus reveals the heart of the love your neighbor law, the heart, the true intent of it, is that everybody's your neighbor, even your enemy. So Jesus says, but I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who are hurting you and persecuting you. That's the true intent of the love your neighbor law. Right? So Jesus walks through these examples and then begins to illustrate everything that he was teaching. What is the true intent, the heart of these laws? And did you guys notice a theme through any of those? Every single one of those, there's a common thread woven through all of those specific examples. It's all about people. You notice that? It's all about your relationship with the people around you. How are you interacting? What kind of person are you? Are you a person that reconciles relationships and doesn't let anger stew and cause separation and division? Are you a person that treats people with dignity and respect? Are you a person who operates with integrity as you interact with people? Are you a person that seeks to love your enemy? Like, it's all about how you're interacting with the people around you, which is the very upside down kingdom, right? The flip side. It's all about how we serve others and utilize our influence to benefit others. The heart of the law, it's about other people. You could say it this way, that Paul then later takes all these ideas of Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount and he summarizes them and brings a little bit more clarity to them. In Romans chapter 13, Paul says this. He says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves has fulfilled the law. And then he addresses specific commandments, kind of like Jesus did on the Sermon on the Mount. Right? He says, the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be, they are all summed up in this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, and don't miss it, he's driving the point home one more time, love is the fulfillment of the law. So if you're like me in driver's ed, and you're like so confused about all these things in the Bible, you're like, I don't know what the right thing to do here is, and I don't know about this situation, and I don't understand this. You have to understand that Jesus brought clarity. And whatever confusion you may have, know that the true interpretation, the true heart of everything that God has been trying to do reaches its pinnacle in love. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Love is the fulfillment of the law. And so if you want to know how to live in the kingdom of God, it's by love. You could say it this way, that the upside down life of Jesus is lived through love. The upside-down life of Jesus is lived through love. The heart of the law is love. Now, here's the problem. And I can see it in some of your faces. You're not believing me. Like, yeah, okay, preacher, that sounds good to talk about love, but you don't know my, like, the real world, right? The problem is our world defines love in all kinds of different ways. Is love a feeling? Is love an attraction? Is love everyone holding hands and singing kumbaya? Like, what is love? And the reason that you think, like, oh, love really isn't going to make a difference is because you have the wrong definition of love. But Jesus defines that for us. So if you are a follower of Christ, love is defined for you, and it's defined by Jesus. You see, Jesus said, I've come to fulfill the law. And Paul said, the fulfillment of the law is love. So Jesus then gives us the clearest picture of what love is. What is that kind of love? What is love is modeled and defined by Jesus? Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love for us. He demonstrates his own love. Like, he shows us what love is. What is love? What is love? Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You want to know what love is? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Right? While you didn't do anything to earn God's favor, you didn't do anything to make yourself right with God, while you were still pulled away, hiding, full of shame and fear, while you viewed yourself as an enemy of God, Jesus stepped towards you, and he sacrificed himself willingly on the cross. He didn't deserve it. He lived a perfect life, yet he laid down his rights. He didn't seek vengeance, and he gave himself as a sacrifice for us. That's love, sacrificial love. That puts others first. That's what's modeled in Jesus. That's the kind of love that transforms the world. You don't believe me? You wouldn't be sitting here if that wasn't the case. Right? Remember that Roman Empire that was in control? The Romans were the ones that crucified Jesus to the cross. The Roman Empire doesn't exist today. The church still exists. Why? Because of the power of love. Love is what transforms the world, this idea of sacrificial love. And Jesus is revealing in the Sermon on the Mount, if we can understand that, this flip side life that's upside down when you lay yourself down for the benefit of other people instead of trying to grab and hoard and cling and use people for your own benefit, to say, how can I serve you? How can I let God's love flow through me? And that's challenging. That's hard, except for when you realize that the pinnacle, the point of this upside down, flip side life is Jesus. When you understand that you are chosen, when you understand that you are already accepted, you are already forgiven, God has done all of those things for you. You simply have to say yes to that gift, that free gift of salvation. When you understand that, when you understand who you are in Christ and the love of Christ that's been demonstrated for you, then it allows you to live with a different posture, right? You can open your hands and say, okay, I have all I need in Jesus. And so now I can let that love flow through me. And I can interact in the world in a different way. And it's the love of Christ then that changes you and empowers you then to love your enemies and to change the way that you see other people. To change the ways that you interact in the tough situations, and you can begin to live out the things that Jesus was talking about in the Sermon on the Mount, that the heart of the law is love, and we see the clearest picture of love with Jesus on the cross. And here's what I think is so amazing. Like, the cross is the perfect, beautiful example of this on the flip side life. Because in the cross, death brings life. On the cross, defeat brings victory. On the cross, sacrifice brings salvation. And that's why the kingdom of God looks so different from the world around us, because it all flows from what Christ has done